Amen. The good singing, and we're thankful for the living hope that we have in Christ, and because of what He did for us on the cross. And and we never, ever lose sight of or get over what Jesus has done for us. That He alone is the reason we have hope. And let me tell you, if He's in your life, there is hope. No matter what else is going on around you or in you, with Jesus there is hope. And I'm so thankful for that. This morning I want to continue in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And this is commandment number 8. Next week we're going to tackle 9 and 10 together. But you know what? These Ten Commandments, as I've said just about every week before, that yes, it's law, but they're still applicable to us today. That God gave these Ten Commandments to help us understand how He expects us to live and how we have a life that honors Him. Now, we make it a lot more complicated than God makes it. I mentioned earlier, we're saved by faith. It's not anything that we do. It's all God. And yet, when God saves us and changes us, we change. And the change includes our behavior. And so these 10 things, God says, these are the biggies. These weren't the only instructions or laws that God gave to the children of Israel. But He kind of separated out these 10 as the biggies. That if you can work on keeping these 10, all the rest will kind of fall into place. 1 through 4 deal with our relationship with God. That's, by the way, our most important relationship and where God starts. And He says, don't have any other gods before me. Worship me alone. And then the next 3 kind of flow out of that. The commandments 5 through 10, it starts with obey or honor your father and your mother. And all the rest of them kind of flow out of that. Our relationships and how we treat others. Because as our relationship with God goes, and everything else kind of flows out of that in our life, doesn't it? And so God gave the children of Israel, said, listen, you are my chosen people. I'm doing great things, and I'm going to use you in a mighty way. But if you're going to be my people, there's some things you have to keep in mind. There's some expectations that I have of you. And so that's what this list is. Some of you maybe saw this original. It appeared on the Saturday Evening Post, this picture. This was a cover. It's a Norman Rockwell painting. He painted several paintings that became pictures of that magazine's cover. And you know there that the butcher is weighing some turkey. Of course, he got his little finger on the top of it, weighing it down. And just a smiling and looking up at the scale and smiling. And then on the other side, we've got the sweet lady. Got her finger on the bottom of the scale, smiling, thinking she's got something over on the butcher, and the butcher thinks she's got something over on this old lady. Well, really, probably what they've done is cancel each other out. But the point of the, that they thought the others were unaware, and they're smiling because they're not aware of what the other person is doing. But they think nothing of what they're doing. If I was to ask any of you, is it wrong to steal? Every one of you would say, yes, preacher, it's wrong to steal. We shouldn't steal. How do we know that? Well, I think we know that because God created us and God put inside of us some common sense. But He also tells us. And the text of the eighth commandment is simply, it's just two words in the Hebrew. Three words in English. Exodus 20:15 simply says, do not steal. Well, as we've seen from these previous commandments that we've looked at, they're never quite as cut and dry and easy as maybe what we think. Because we want to say, well, preacher, I haven't committed murder, I haven't committed adultery, but remember that Jesus says, well, if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery, and if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. And so these commandments go a lot deeper than what we sometimes want them to, because as human beings, we like to justify our actions and we like to keep ourselves out of trouble. We don't mind for other people to get in trouble, but we don't want to be in trouble. That's part of the fallen nature of mankind. And so God says, as he's giving instructions to the people of Israel, if you're going to be my people, no stealing. That's really what the two Hebrew words is. What the first is the negative, no, and the other is that. Don't steal. As I said at 9 o'clock this morning, you know, most of the time when God speaks, pretty clear what he says. The doing it gets a little bit more difficult. And sometimes we try to muddy up what he says. Because we as human beings, what do we like? It's going to be tax time and people are coming to Brother Rodney, an accountant does taxes, and you know what they say? Brother Rodney, listen, I want to pay my taxes, but if there's some loopholes in that tax code, you thread my needle through that loophole a couple times. Give me the biggest refund you can, or make sure I owe as little as I possibly can. And so we may not outrightly think of ourselves as stealing, but perhaps maybe we are not quite as innocent as we want to make ourselves out to be. Because when God says don't steal, he means much more than don't take a gun and rob people. Is that right? Absolutely, that's wrong. That's part of this commandment. Don't do it. But it goes a little bit deeper because, remember, all these commandments reflect back on God and his character and his glory. And so when God says, don't steal, I want to suggest to us this morning what he's really saying is, you trust me for what you need. Don't go taking other people's stuff away from them. Don't cheat. Part of this do not steal, it's tax time. Part of this commandment is be honest on your taxes. Don't steal from the government. Sometimes the government steals from people, from its citizens. It takes more than it should, or when it's wasteful of the money. God says that his people oftentimes are guilty of robbing him. And then in the book of Malachi, they say, have we robbed God? We've not robbed God. Why, we're good people. And you remember God's response? He said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. In other words, you've not trusted me. You've stolen from me. God says in the Old Testament, by the way, Jesus, and we're not going to dive deep into this today because it's not the purpose of the sermon, Jesus did not do away with the tithe, he increased it. See, you know, the law of the Old Testament, 10% of the first fruits. So you get a dollar, 10 cents goes to God. Jesus said, though, as God has blessed you and increased, give as you're able. Now, he's not saying, well, you're only able to give a penny of that dollar. He's not saying that. He's saying because God has so richly blessed you, you give back to God just as joyfully and just as freely as He gave to you. In fact, the early church took that to an extreme. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, you remember what it says? It says that they held all things in common and they sold what they had as people had need so that everybody's needs were taken care of. In other words, it wasn't that they were socialists. It was that when, my tire's gone flat and Brother George got four extra spare tires that'll fit on my car, he says, "Brother, I got a tire, and you need one. Let me give this to you." Now, what our human nature does, though, is say, "Hey, listen, I've got this stuff, and the more stuff I accumulate, the more money I accumulate, the more power I accumulate, the better my life is going to be." But can I tell you, as God's children, life doesn't work that way, and God is not honored when we live that way. So God says, when He gives this instruction to the nation of Israel and to us, do not steal. He's really saying, trust Me and be honest in your money. Jesus did not shy away from preaching about money. He didn't preach that we don't need it, we should just give it all to the church. He didn't say we should give it all to government. He, by the way, did say we should pay our taxes. And He paid His taxes. But He said, you trust Me for life and for supplying the things that you need. And that brings me to the first point. This eighth commandment, do not steal, affects three things. The first is this, that it affects our trust and it shows our trust in God's provision. Really what we're stealing, whether it's stealing from government, stealing from God in tithes and offerings, or being dishonest in money dealings, we're saying, God, I don't trust You. I don't trust You to meet my needs. I don't trust You to be good and gracious and bless me. And so I'm going to bless myself. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, have you thought about those little sparrows, those itty-bitty, chirpy birds? Not one of them falls to the ground that God doesn't know about. How much more valuable are you than the sparrow? He said, consider the lilies and the grass, the fields. They don't toil wondering how they're going to sustain themselves. They just simply are there. They simply trust God is the point that Jesus was trying to make. God provides the rain for the flowers and for the grass to grow. Don't you think you're a little bit more important to God than grass and lilies? He makes the point that God loves you so much that even the very hairs on your head are numbered. In other words, God knows everything about you. And He is the God Almighty. He is the God of heaven and earth. He created everything and owns everything that's in this world. The Scripture says He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, He owns everything. Guess what? That means He has all the resources that you need. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a real faithful Christian, that you're just going to be overwhelmed with gobs and gobs of money. Probably all of us could say, you know what? Yeah, I could stand a little bit more. But hopefully you know. And you say, you know what, God has been faithful and God has provided my every need. I look around and I don't see any naked people, thank God. Y'all have some clothes on. Y'all have shoes on. You didn't have to walk here barefoot. I can look at you and I can tell, and I'm speaking to myself, first of all, there's not one of us in here that couldn't stand to miss a meal or two. We've eaten plenty. So God has been good. And God has blessed us. God meets our needs. And just to show how good and great He is, He throws in some wants on top of it. So I say, yeah, here's what you need. But just so you know how good I am, let me put a cherry on top of that. Because He likes show off sometimes and wants to love on us. We need to understand God will provide for us. And when we understand that everything that we have need of, God says we'll have, guess that what that means we don't have to do. We don't have to steal from anybody. Because if you don't have it and God's not sending it, you don't need it. We live in a world and a culture that says, hey, listen, if somebody has something and you want it, just take it. That's very dangerous. There's something inside of us that God created within us, because He knows that stealing, it hurts not only the person that you're stealing from, but it hurts the character of God that's woven into you. So we need to remember that this commandment has to do with our trust in God's provision, knowing that God is good and that He is gracious. But then secondly, I want us to know that this commandment also affects and is about, secondly, our witness to God's people. By us being honest and upright in our dealings, we're saying, listen, I trust God, and listen, I by my behavior and showing that I'm honoring God by not stealing your stuff. Now, that's important on two levels. It's important to those inside the church. We're God's saints. That's how the Bible refers to people who are saved. And if this commandment applies to anybody, it certainly applies to God's people, doesn't it? Guess who that is? It's us in the church that claim to know Christ. And yet, unfortunately, Christians have the reputation of being stingy and cheap. And that shouldn't be. How does it affect the witness for Christ and a church when leaders in the church embezzle money from the church? Or when they see people, you know, gaming the system, or they, you know, somebody that is known to be a Christian is arrested and go on trial for cheating on their taxes, for not paying their taxes. You better believe that impacts the testimony of the church. It affects the unity and it affects the ministry of the church. So you being honest makes a difference. But it also, and especially, maybe more importantly, it's a witness to those outside of the church. Say, you know what? Yeah, the world says if somebody has something, go ahead and take it. If you don't have what you want, just go take it from somebody that has it. They probably have too much anyway. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible, you know, He didn't put an asterisk saying don't steal unless. He said don't steal. any minute. Man, a few weeks ago, did my shopping at Kroger, and I hate those self-checkout lines where you have to, you know, you don't get a discount for checking yourself out, but that's neither here nor there. But I had a fair amount of stuff that day, and I got it in a case of water and put it underneath the buggy. Well, I had waited in line forever. In fact, it was the week before the ice storm, so everybody knew the storm was coming, so it was crazy that Thursday when I went. And so I stood in line forever. And I was ready to get out of there. So I scanned my stuff in that basket, and I threw it in the bags, and I put the bags, and off I went out. I put those bags in the back of my car, and then I saw this case of water at the bottom. I'd already stood through that line one time. And I know that as I got to the line, there were just as many people behind me as there were when I got in line. So I said, I'll just double pay next time. But I said, no, I'm not going to do that. So I went back in, and I happened to, there was a lady at the end of the thing, and so I told her what I'd done. I said, well, maybe I won't have to wait in line again. I said, I forgot to ring up this water. And she said, well, if you didn't ring it up and we didn't stop you, go ahead and take it. I said, what? I said, no, I need to pay for the water. That's why I've come back. I wouldn't be able to sleep that night if I certainly wouldn't be able to drink that water if I didn't pay for it. But she rang the water up, and I paid my $3 for the, you know, bucket of water. Do you think that was a witness to that lady, knowing that you better believe it was? Could I have gotten away? Absolutely, I could have gone home. No, but Mr. Kroger would have been none the wiser. The crazy grocery store lady told me to take it. But you know what? God knew. And I would have known. And so I slept a whole lot better having paid for my water. I wasn't meaning to steal. And I hadn't stolen, even though I hadn't paid for that water. But if I would have put it in the trunk of my car and drove off, I would have violated this commandment. You need to understand, if God's people's testimony is of ones of thieving, stealing, why on earth would anybody want to come to church? We get enough robbing and stealing going on out in this world. And when we pay, you know, our grocery bills, and we look at our light bills, and, you know, sometimes we feel like we're being robbed blind in this world. But we need to adopt the attitude to understand that we need to be honest and upright in our dealings and in our finances as a witness. Not only, and by the way, it affects us. When we've been dishonest, the most miserable person on the planet is a child of God who's out of fellowship with God because they've done something God told them not to. Sinners are off in the world, you know, they don't have a care. They don't know they're sinning, and they don't care that they're sinning. They're off having a grand old time. But God's children, we know better. And so when God says don't steal, he's saying, listen, your life and how honest or dishonest you are says a lot about the God that you serve. And so you make sure you're sending the right message. Lastly, this morning, it not only affects our trust in God's provision, and not only is it about our witness to God's people, it's about our experience of God's power. This morning at 9 o'clock, we started a series in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet that ministered to the nation of Israel and had a message from God that basically said, you've done wrong and God's about to bring a can of whoop on you. So you better make things right before he does. And yet through the, in the midst of all those messages of judgment through the book of Isaiah, there's sprinkled throughout messages that, hey, listen, you can change, you can be different, you can make another choice. And in fact, in that first chapter, God says, though your sins were as scarlet, they can be made as white as snow. We've seen God do some great things. When we're honest and we depend upon God, we give God the opportunity to work. Listen, if we steal the money so we have the money that we need, we've robbed God of an opportunity to provide for us, because He's certainly not going to provide for us if we've stolen it. Listen, we serve a God that has all power. He's the owner. He's the greatest banker. He's the richest being in all of the universe. And the thing is, if you belong to Him, if you're saved, if you put your faith and trust in Him, you're one of His children. And if there's one person that surely it's good to be their child, it's the wealthiest, most powerful man in the universe. And God says, you are His children. There are tons and tons of stories in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of God's provision. We could spend all the rest of this morning and all afternoon, after lunch, of course, because we can't be crazy. But we could spend all day talking about times when God has provided for us in supernatural ways, where God has met some need. I remember at our church in Columbus, before we moved here, we had an air conditioner go out. And air conditioners, if you did not know, they ain't cheap. Especially for churches, because most churches, this building has a much larger air conditioner than your house does, because it's probably a larger, it has more square footage. So it takes a bigger air conditioner, more power to push the cold air through to make us all comfortable in the hot air when it's cold out. We did not have the money. So we said, well, we need to pray. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And the Thursday of that week, I went to the mailbox outside the church, and in the mailbox was a check for $12,480. Very odd amount. So what on earth? And what, I remember calling Martin and said, well, we prayed and God answered. We have the money that we can repair this air conditioner. But who are these people? And why are they sending us $12,000? And the fan who had the person who had passed away, and that was a tithe on their estate, and they were members of our church. And so their family sent a check. You can call it coincidence if you want to, but I choose to see it's God's power and God working and meeting people's needs. Because I can assure you that that family was not churched. Whether they were saved or not, I'm not going to say for certain, but I know they were unchurched. They didn't go to church anywhere. And I guarantee you, it was a temptation for them to say, you know what? $12,000 can about buy a new boat at Bass Pro Shop, Brother George. Sure do. We'd like a new boat. And yet they chose, because they knew that think of an old widow in the Old Testament that it was just her and her son. And there was a famine in the land. Went to the cupboard, there was nothing in there but a handful of flour and a few drops of oil. And God sent a prophet. And the prophet Elijah said, "Ma'am, God has told me to come to see you." And he said, "I know you're fixing to make a biscuit for you and your son. But God said, if you'll make me a biscuit first, he'll provide for you." Well, can I ruin the end of the story for you? The lady does. And she brings that biscuit to Elijah. And you remember how the story ends. The woman went back. She had used all that she had for. And she found in the cupboard more flour than she knew what to do with. And Elijah said that her oil never ran dry. And Scripture's full of story of incidents like that, and I think they're true. We see that in life all around us, because I'm sure you have a story similar that you could. We all have seen God do some amazing things, but so often we miss out on God's blessing because we try to fix it ourselves, and sometimes we rob God. Sometimes we steal. Because we say, "God, I don't trust you. Now I'm going to do it myself, and I'm going to take this way out." And we steal from God by robbing him of the opportunity to meet our need. I remember hearing an illustration. This old widow woman was at home, and she lives next door to a codgy, you know, lost, sinful old man that she'd been witnessing to, trying to get to come to church. And, you know, they've argued and nitpicked and so on. And well, this lady got to the point, it was near the end of the month, she didn't have any money left, she didn't have any groceries, and so she prayed. She said, "God, I don't have any food. Please send me something to eat. Send me some way to get some food." Well, that old codger heard that, because the lady's windows were up. He said, "I'm going to fix her." He went and he bought 4 big bags of groceries. He went up on her porch, set those down, and knocked, and then ran around into the bushes to watch. The lady came to the door, opened the door, and saw those groceries. Well, guess what she did? She started praising God. She fell to her knees and she said, "Thank you, God, for answering my prayers and answering them so quickly." And the old codger jumped out from the bush and said, "Ha! It wasn't God that sent you those groceries. I bought them." And so she looked up to heaven and said, "Lord, thank you for these groceries and thank you for letting the devil pay for them." God is all power. And God will provide your every need if you'll trust him. Well, how do you show that you trust him? Well, one way you show you trust him and honor him is by not stealing. That simple commandment says no stealing. And yet I hope you leave here today saying, "You know what? It means a whole lot more than just that." And so I'll close this morning by asking, where's your trust this morning? Is your trust in the bank account? Is it in a job? Is it in the stock market? Is it in a politician? You're in trouble, by the way, if it's in a politician. Or is your trust in Jesus? I can assure you, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you live for him, and you trust him, you won't have to steal one thing. Because God will meet your every need and throw some wants in just because he can. So friend, what's the point? What's the takeaway? God expects you, his people, to be honest in all your dealings, including your financial dealings. Your financial dealings with other believers, with lost people, with government, and with God. God expects you to be honest. I'll close with a reminder. The book of Acts tells a story about a husband and wife that sold a piece of property, and they came to the church and said, "Hey, this is the profit we have from the sale of this property, and it's all of the profit. We're giving 100% of it to the church." Well, really, what they did was they gave some money to the church, but it wasn't what they said they'd given. And you know what God did? God struck both of them dead. That's how seriously he takes this honesty business. When we're honest and when we live for the Lord, it is about trusting in God's provision. It's about witnessing to God's to people, this world. And it's about being able to experience God's power. So let's be honest and let's experience God's power together. Let's stand together this morning. So that's going to come lead us in a hymn invitation. God, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for how you provide. You are so very good to us. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, may today be the day that they come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's one here today that you've spoken to, and they may be trying to be honest in a lot of different ways, but maybe there's some area in life where they're being dishonest, maybe where they're robbing you of glory, or maybe robbing you of the opportunity to do something in their life, and today they would need to repent of that and say, "Lord, forgive me." God, help us to be a joyful, obedient people. Help us to live and to shine your light brightly by how we live our life. And one of those ways is by being honest. Lord, forgive us when we fail you. May we always never forget your mercy and grace and your promise. If we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and restore us. Help us, we pray, to be your people in Jesus' name. Let's sing a hymn of invitation. If God spoke to your heart and there's a decision that you need to make today, this would be a great day and a great time to make.